certainly good to be here and worship with my brothers and sisters, my family here, and we'll just get right into it. This morning, we're going to talk about a few highlighted notes from the book of Acts, just some high-level notes from Acts. We're right in the middle of our study of the book of Acts, and currently we're in chapter 17. Now, you remember the Gospel of Luke ends with the resurrection of Jesus, his instructions to the disciples to wait for that till they would receive power from on high, that promise of the Holy Spirit. And you also have his ascension, and you have them excited, waiting for this moment. And Acts picks right up with that, their excitement, their talk of waiting for that for that promise of the Holy Spirit. They pick another apostle to, I guess, replace Judas Iscariot. And shortly after, Pentecost arrives. And you remember what happened. They were together at that place, gathered around, and the Holy Spirit came down upon them, and they began to speak in tongues. And there was a great sound as a rushing mighty wind. And you remember all the Jews were together from all these different nations coming to observe Pentecost, and they saw this. And Peter took advantage of this moment. This is the time to start. And you have that gospel message in Acts, the second chapter. Now, from Acts, the second chapter, all the way to chapter 17, at least, and onward, the apostles and the early Christians hit the ground tirelessly preaching and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think it's remarkable to see their change in confidence, their change in their once they understood the plan of God completely. You can see how they were overwhelmed with sorrow. They didn't know what was next when their Savior was killed. And he was buried. And they didn't really know what to do. And then he rose from the dead. It's remarkable to see that difference from them witnessing the crucifixion to them witnessing the risen Lord Jesus. Now that is remarkable to think about the change, but it happened just as Jesus promised. And as we said, Peter preached that gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost and converted thousands to the gospel, to Jesus Christ. And the believers band together, and they began to learn and grow. And the apostles performed miracles, and they took advantage of opportunities, and whether it was in the marketplace, or oftentimes they went to the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews, because you remember they went to the Jews first, and then also to the Greeks, or to the Gentiles. And they would, a lot of times, they perform a miracle, and this great sign would show and confirm the word, just as Jesus would say. And by that authority, they're able to have that opportunity to teach the gospel. And they experienced great success. But it was also followed by great opposition. You remember, Peter and John were tried before the Sanhedrin in Acts, the fourth chapter. And Peter had a bold answer to them. And then the apostles were arrested in Acts, the fifth chapter. Stephen was arrested, and he delivered his sermon condemning the Jews' stubborn rebellion. It was kind of a history lesson about their rebellion through the ages. And he said, "You're the same. You're rejecting Jesus the Christ." And he was stoned to death in Acts 7. The church was persecuted. But this persecution served as a catalyst in spreading the gospel to the known world. And the disciples scattered, and they taught. Philip successfully preached in Samaria. Paul was converted and began his ministry pretty much right off the bat. He began to go into the synagogues and to use the scriptures that he was founded in, that he knew all about, to prove that Jesus was the Christ. You remember he, as Galatians says, he had further training, so forth. But he was, from his conversion on, he was ready. He was ready to go to preach the gospel. So Peter converted Cornelius and his household, and the early Christians began to spread the gospel to both Jew and Gentile. And we followed Paul's first missionary tour, and we're now in the middle of his second missionary tour. Now, all along the way, we see successes and we see failures. We see happiness, good things happening, and also we see suffering. But we see joy throughout it. But there is also suffering. In the face of opposition, we see brethren toiling and carrying out God's work, no matter what. No matter what they faced. They're like heroes. Like, I guess, Western heroes or something. They're just, that nothing could get in their way. And they wouldn't be deterred from their goal. No matter who they faced, they weren't afraid of anybody. I think Acts 17, verse 6 really sums up so far that what was happening. The Jews, remember, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, according to Acts 17, verse 6, and they said, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." This time in my studies of Acts, I'm continuously reminded about a few highlighted points. These points cause me to be amazed, but they also challenge me. They really do. And I think if most of us assess our service while learning and being reminded about the brethren in Acts, I think we both would learn, but we would also be challenged to a greater length of service. So some few highlight points I'd like to talk about is, first of all, the early Christians were courageous. Secondly, the early Christians were flexible, very flexible. And third, the early Christians' topics were direct. They were very direct. Now, just want to make a couple of considerations before we talk about these points. First of all, though I say early Christians, many examples we will consider are from the apostles. And they'd been with Jesus. The 11 apostles had been with Jesus. You remember Paul was born out of, he was later apostle, but I believe he experienced all the training, and he said he was not anywhere behind all the rest of the apostles. So they'd been with Jesus, and the apostles were especially prepared for their unique service of being the foundation of the church. We can read that in Ephesians 2, verse 20. They were the foundation of the church. Jesus promised them a special position of authority. Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit that would guide them into all truth. As a matter of fact, they wouldn't have to be, as Jesus promised, they wouldn't have to be wondering what they would say in front of the rulers when they would be in prison, because the Holy Spirit would guide them and tell them exactly what they needed to say in front of the judges and rulers. So the first objection that you might make is that we can't compare ourselves directly to many of these men. It's not a fair comparison. Well, first of all, in some ways, yes, we're not apostles. But we also need to be honest. They didn't have one huge advantage that we all have. We have the completed Word of God. They and the other prophets were the ones that were going to write the rest of the New Testament. And now we're recipients of what they said. Now think about this. Think about the reasoning. We're going to talk about the topics, but just to give you a heads up of what's ahead. When they're approaching the Jews, they were using the scriptures to prove that Jesus was the Christ, that he must suffer, that he must rise again. Well, we can do that too. We can do that too with the word that we have. We can use the prophecies fulfilled to talk about the power of God and talk about how the Bible is a special collection of books that cannot be compared to any other religion, any other work of literature. We can use that. We can teach that same truth. The way that they approached the Gentiles, they used many times observations around them. They talked about how the power of God, the God of heaven, cannot be compared to any God that can be made from hands, and to turn to the living God and so forth. And they appealed to the resurrection of Jesus. Again, we can use those same reasonings. Yes, we don't have the power that they had to maybe get some attention initially. And so, yeah, we might not be able to compare apples to apples. Of course, we're not apostles, but the point I'm trying to make is we teach the same lessons that they taught. We have the same true message, that is the power of God unto salvation, as Paul said. We have the completed, verified, widely circulated, and accepted Bible. Answer two, not all of the successes in preaching were from the apostles. Philip had spiritual gifts, but he was not an apostle. We will soon read about Priscilla and Aquila, which I think were very profitable and very helpful in the service of the Lord and his cause. They used hospitality. They used normal methods, as far as I understand. I don't think they were endowed with spiritual gifts. Paul would later say, 1 Corinthians, not everyone had spiritual gifts. That wasn't the purpose of them. But they used hospitality. They taught others about the truth of Jesus. They taught Apollos and helped him out. And here's a glimpse of ordinary Christians who were scattered from the persecution that was back in Acts the 8th chapter. Here's a glimpse of it. Acts 11, verse 19. Now, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Verses 22, the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came, he had seen the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them that with purpose of heart they should continue in the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and great many people were added to the Lord. We don't have record of all these people being miraculously full of the Holy Spirit, meaning that they had spiritual gifts. Yet they went out where they were and they preached the gospel, and they were very, very fruitful. They worked where they could and they used the knowledge that they had. The other objection that you might have is the timing. The timing for this was perfect. The reception was perfect. And I'm not going to argue with that so much. The Greek language was basically universally understood pretty much, and that allowed for the writing of the New Testament and for it to be spread effectively to all these other surrounding areas. There were thousands and thousands of Jews who waited for this moment. There were still many Jews who were waiting for the coming of the Messiah, and now it came. And the day of Pentecost was a perfect time. You had all these people from different nations coming into Jerusalem, and you had the starting point. And this was a time to first time to hear of this of Christianity, and the resurrection had just occurred, and it occurred in their generation. And I get that, I understand that, and I accept that. But they also experienced great obstacles. The Jews' highest leaders rejected the way. They murdered Jesus. That's why he was crucified. He was murdered by the leading Jews. And so if you were a Jew and you were thinking about if you're waiting for the Messiah, no doubt you were probably also influenced by these powerful men that you grew up respecting that rejected Jesus. And so no doubt there were many people who were confused. The political leaders were easily swayed by the Jews. Sometimes they would permit persecution to happen. Sometimes they would be the ones persecuting, whatever was convenient for their political standing. The devil was making every effort to stop the gospel. So they had plenty of obstacles too. So yes, it was a unique time. And yes, comparing, it'd be hard to compare apples to apples. But I want to turn that question on its head. I want to flip that around. And I want to ask you this. This is speculative, I understand. But I just wanted you to go with me just for a second. Would an uninspired Peter or Paul, with the same access to the scriptures and the same access to all the resources that we have, would they have the same amount of influence that we have today? Or would they have more? I know that's speculative. It might not be fair. But I would think they would have more influence. I think if we were honest with ourselves, I think they would have more influence than the influence that we have. I'm saying that just to be direct. I'm saying that to myself, and I'm saying that to all of us. To be honest with yourself. I don't think that they would have dismissed, I'll say this, I don't think that they would have dismissed the success of the early Christians as not relevant today. I don't think they would just say, no, this just is a different time. Maybe it was, but I think they also would do whatever they could possibly do to also be successful. I think they would use whatever they had, work with what they had to be successful. Again, that's a speculative question. But there are certainly situations that are unique to the early Christians, and we named a few. And I guess I'm laboring too much on this. But I think their perspective can and should encourage and challenge us. And I think the perspective that they had is a perspective that can go in any time period, in any background, in any culture. It can be applied. First of all, they were courageous. Courage is defined as the ability to act according to reason in the face of fear. The Bible enjoins a courage that goes beyond the mere managing of one's fears, for the exercise of this virtue arises out of confidence of God. There's that source. Since your confidence in God, your confidence is found in God, you can be courageous. That is found in the Pocket Book of Ethics. It's easy to see this definition when we survey the book of Acts. We see the apostles, the early Christians, continuing to spread the gospel, even when they were threatened by the enemies of Christ. Acts, the 5th chapter, we already sort of mentioned that as we were marching through Acts here. I'm not going to be exhaustive in all of my examples here. We're just making a point, some highlight points here. The apostles were in prison, remember? When they were tried by the council, they used the opportunity to give their ultimate allegiance to God, first of all. But also, they used it to preach the gospel. Basically, Peter's saying, you put Jesus to death, but God raised him from the dead. He has been exalted to the right hand of God, and he offers forgiveness of sins. Acts 5, 27-32. After internal reasoning, the council decided to free them, but not before beating them. They beat them, and then they freed them. Listen to what it says in verses 40 through 42. And they agreed with them that they were called, and when they were called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They're in prison, they were tried, they were beaten, and they were commanded. By implication, this threatening obviously had promises of further punishment and suffering if they would continue and not obey the command. They're commanded not to teach Jesus. Now, what did they do? Well, they didn't do what would be natural to do, to think, well, you know, maybe we need to stop. Maybe this is too hard. This is before the scattering, remember? They're still in Jerusalem. No, they didn't do that. They walked out. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus, and they continued to preach. They continued to preach Jesus. This matter was too important for them to stop. What about Paul and Lystra? This blows my mind, Paul in Lystra. And I think this is what one thing that I was really struck by as we've been studying Acts. The first thing I was struck by is Paul here. Paul healed a man, and that resulted in the amazement of the local idol worshipers. Paul and Barnabas would not accept their worship of them. They said, you're like these gods. I can't believe that you're doing these things. And they did not accept this. Instead, they preached them to turn to God. And this caused quite a stir. Eventually, the enemies from their previous preaching location followed them there, came, stirred up the people against Paul, and stoned him nearly to death. Nearly to death. Verses 20 through 22 of Acts 14. Acts 14, verses 20 through 22. However, when the, so he's He's laying there. He's nearly dead. Then the apostles surround him, or the disciples gather around him, rather. Verse 20. However, when the disciples gather around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to the city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." The next day, after almost dying from being stoned, he went on to the next town to preach. Then, after they had established and converted many, they returned. Where did they return? Where he was almost killed, in Lystra. And they went to Iconium and Antioch, the places where the mob formed and started following him to Lystra. Some may think that he might have been marching to his death there. He could have went to another town. He could have gone in multiple different productive directions, but it was too important for him to strengthen the new converts, because they also had many successes there. With courage, he came back and he taught them, "We must, through many tribulations, enter into the kingdom." We must, through many tribulations, enter into the kingdom. Acts 16, he returned once again to Lystra. And we hear him coming back to Antioch. Actually, Antioch proved to be a wonderfully fruitful place for him, where he was able to establish a home base for a while. I'm sure Paul had a reputation at those places, though. I'm sure there were many untrue rumors about him going around constantly. But there were also souls that needed strength. There was churches that needed elders established. There was work to do. And there was even a young preacher that ended up being very fruitful for them. I believe he was in Lystra. Timothy, remember? When I think about all these things, I think what a hero Paul was in his decisions. It really makes sense when he talks about his priorities in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 25 through 27, or 28. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have been in the deep. I'm going to skip to 27. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. He had concern for all the churches. Besides all the suffering, he loved the churches. He loved the brethren there, and he needed to strengthen them, and he needed to go on his purpose. What courage. Well, not only were the early Christians courageous, but they're also flexible. They're flexible in their plans. I think this is very important to note. And we can use a lot of examples here, but I think the one that we just mentioned, Acts 14, is a prime example of being very flexible. You could back up to Acts the 13th chapter, and you can talk about where you can follow Paul in his, this beginning of series of preaching. And this episodes one after another of the enemies forming and threatening him or beating him or hurting him and him going on. So Paul preached in Antioch. There was great success, but there's a pattern there. Just mentioned it in Acts. And I think it's a general pattern in life. With great success not only stirs willing hearts, but it also stirs those who don't want to change and are threatened. So it's going to stir good fruit, but it's also going to stir up enemies who don't have an interest of following after this way. And they're going to try to stop it. And that's what happened. Paul and Barnabas faced persecution in Acts 13, 50 through 52. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women, and the chief men of the city raised up persecution to get Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust on the feet from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They used this as an opportunity to preach in Iconium. They boldly continued to preach, even when the opposition spoke loudly against them in Iconium. Paul and Barnabas fled to Lystra when they heard about a violent plot against them. And he preached in Lystra and was had fruit there, but also nearly died, Acts 14. After that, he went to Derbe and successfully preached the gospel there. His enemies were following him constantly. And instead of quitting, he used that as an opportunity. He's like, well, there's my decision. I'm going to the next city and I'm going to preach there. He was flexible where he would stay and where he would go. He was agile, but he was not shaken from his goal to preach the gospel. There is no way Paul wrote down this in his preaching itinerary. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to go to this city, and just for a little while, then I'm going to go to the other place. No. He preached there, and there was fruit, and he continued. Then he was pushed out and went to the next city. But then he went back, because that was important for the church, for the strength of the church. I think sometimes, myself, I'm going to just point it to me, but I think if we're honest, many of us are like this. We get into analysis paralysis, where we're thinking about what could go wrong. This thing could go wrong. We need to have this right in order right here. We need to have the next one. We're going to have this step, then this step, and this step. And I think, honestly, sometimes Paul would say, you're thinking too much. You're thinking too much. You need to go out there and preach the gospel, let the power of God work, and let them make the decision for us. Maybe it's going to work out. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's going to be a learning experience for you. I wish I could tell some examples, but we're running out of time. I'll just say this. Sometimes if you feel overmatched, I'll just say that can be a great learning experience too. If you're ever preaching the gospel and you get overmatched, it results in more study, I guarantee you, and your faith will be strengthened from the experience. There's no reason to fear. Of course, we need to continue to study and to get better in the craft of preaching the gospel, but sometimes we just got to get out of the way and preach it and see what happens and be flexible when results come. Acts 11, verses 19 through 24. We already mentioned this. The early Christians used the persecution as an ignition that would light the light of the gospel all over the world. I'm not sure that they were all planning on what was ahead, how long they would stay in Jerusalem, when they would be scattered, and why they would be scattered. I don't think they were wanting all the persecution, but when it happened, they spread out. They went back to their homes, and they preached the gospel. And I'm certain that they went to these places, and Paul would visit these places, and things have been dug up for them, and leads, I believe, probably have been established, and he helps confirm them. Sometimes the Holy Spirit provided a special preaching itinerary. Sometimes Paul was led, or he was going about his way, and he had plans, but the Holy Spirit forbade him. Sometimes there was direct plans to a certain person. I believe that was to fulfill that God's purpose to send the gospel out into the world. Acts, the 8th chapter, the Spirit led Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch, and Philip could preach to him. Acts 9, the Lord talked to Paul and also Ananias. Now, Ananias hesitated here, but eventually he did talk to Paul. Acts 10, you have Cornelius, his answered search, and Peter was called. When Peter, so Peter could show God's approval of the Gentiles, that they could be added to the church and have their sins forgiven. And then you have the Macedonian call in Acts 16th chapter. You can listen back to our studies about these in more detail. And yes, the Holy Spirit was involved in getting these men together. And no, we've done, you can go through example after example. The Holy Spirit did not convert them through direct reasoning. He only, or God only, orchestrated an itinerary for them to be together. And they were preached to just the same way that we are preached to today. That said, God still does work. We all believe that. God still does work. He works providentially. We don't always know when he's working providentially, but we know he does. Jesus' promise is still true, I believe. Those who seek him will find him. Perhaps today God is working through providence when we see an opportunity. Perhaps we are helping answer a prayer, a search for God, when we take advantage of that opportunity. I think the important thing that we can learn, that we can apply, is how quickly, at least three of these examples, these men went to carry out this situation. Acts 8, verse 26 and 27, the angel of the Lord said, arise and go, and Philip arose and went. Acts 10, verse 21, when Peter began to understand the vision, he went down to the men. It was almost almost immediately, when he understood what was going on, okay, now I get it. This seemed kind of tricky here, but now I understand the point. And once he entered into Cornelius in his house, he said, now I see that God's opened the door, that I'm not to call any man unclean or common. Acts 16, verse 10, immediately Paul went after he received that Macedonian call. Well, what about their topic? Their topic was very direct. Simple answer would be their topic is Jesus. They preached a lot about the resurrection of Jesus and that power. It's likely that many of the gospel lessons are abbreviated. That said, I'm confident that the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to record all the points that we need to hear. From a survey of Acts, I find the lessons to be direct in addressing the hearer's problems with sin. They also provided a solution, though, to that, and that is Jesus Christ. The early Christians preached Jesus. First of all, prayer was a fundamental exercise for all the faithful. And that the early Christians prayed often. They prayed before Pentecost. Acts 1 verse 14. They prayed when they were threatened, that the preachers may speak with boldness. Acts 4 verse 24 through 31. The apostles devoted themselves to prayer and the word. Acts 6 verse 4. They prayed for Peter constantly when he was in prison. According to Acts 12 verse 5. They prayed while in prison. Acts 16 verse 25. And I think prayer accompanied a lot of their work. And that was a big reason for their success. I think we could all emulate that. I think we could all pray for works happening in our community, happening all around the world. Well, what was the message to the Jews? We remember they went to the Jews first and then also to the Gentiles. Well, the Jews had access to the Old Testament. They understood the Old Testament. They were familiar with it. The apostles and Christians used that understanding as a foundation. And as I mentioned before, they proved with the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, that he was foretold, that he had to suffer and rise from the dead, and that he provides forgiveness of sins because of what he accomplished. Now, there's all through the Acts, you can read of this example over and over, but just a couple of them. Acts, the second chapter, you see Paul immediately preaching. I already referred to that in Acts, the ninth chapter. The message to the Gentiles. I've already kind of mentioned this. The Gentiles were often mired in idolatry. Paul established this and taught that the God of heaven is superior to any man, anything man could make with his own hands. Think about this. The eternal God who dwells in heaven that cannot be made with hands, of course, he is superior to something that we can make with our hands. It's logical. It doesn't make sense to worship something that you make. He urged them to turn to God and taught that Jesus had authority from the Father to judge them because, again, it goes back to the resurrection, because he rose from the dead. Acts 17, verse 31. The Christians met where these people were at, and they pointed them to the resurrected Lord Jesus. And therefore, he is king, and he is savior. And so they taught a lot about the power of Jesus, his resurrection, and how he is the answer. He's the answer to our needs and problems. What were the results? We talked about how they were courageous, how they were flexible. We talked about the things they covered. Well, what were the results? God was glorified, the world was turned upside down, and the gospel reached far beyond Jerusalem. But that said, the response, even with the apostles, even with their tireless efforts, the response was mixed. The response was mixed. Acts 17, verse 32 through 34. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again of this matter." So Paul reported among them again. However, some men joined him in believing, among them Dionysius, the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Apparently, at the end of Acts, we get a glimpse of at least one person's opinion of the gospel's reception. Acts 28, verse 22. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, or Christianity, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. These results were a reality because not everyone chooses Jesus. As we stated before, we've stated often as we preach here, choosing Jesus involves investment. and it involves a sacrifice. The gospel is confrontational. It just is. It's confrontational. And if it's met with humility, it'll be accepted. But if it's not met with humility, it'll be met with either indifference, ridicule, or straight up opposition. And that's the nature of the gospel. Yes, we preach the truth in love, but the very nature of the gospel, it's a sword. And you have to respond to it, yes or no. So the conclusion that I draw as we're drawing our thoughts, these were just high-level points, I understand, but I think they're real points for all of us to consider. As we conclude and just think about these high points of their of how courageous they were in the midst of opposition, of how flexible they were in their plans to accomplish the things that they were doing, and what they taught, how direct they were with their teaching, I ask a few questions. Instead of asking, what could go wrong, why don't we ask, what could go right? What could go right? What would things look like if we got a little bit out of our comfort zone? And what is the cost if we don't ask and respond to these questions? So I encourage you, I encourage all of us to look for opportunities to glorify God. And opportunities, I want to remind you, opportunities will probably come when you're not expecting it. So seize it. And these are the thoughts I have this morning. I hope that's helpful to you as it's been helpful to me. I wonder if there are any that are subject to the gospel call. We talked about the gospel that Jesus Christ, he lived a perfect life, he died, and he rose again. And because he rose again, just like Paul said in Acts 17, because he rose again, he's going to judge us on the last day. He also offers us forgiveness of sins. All those who will come to him, you have to come believing, you come repenting of your sins, you come confessing that good confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then once you're baptized, your sins can be washed away and you'll be added to the church, just like they did in Acts. If you've taken these steps and follow, why don't you come repenting of that sin, confessing it, and we'll have prayer. If there's one of you the case, please come as we stand and sing.